We are turning our attention today to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. You may wonder why we are going back to Old Testament scriptures when we are dealing with events that are yet to be. We will find today that the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel is a critical section of the Word of God to consider when studying these events yet in the future. We will be looking at this tape and, in a number of following lessons, at events which have yet to take place on earth. We have already considered the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, which we saw takes place in heaven. But now turning our attention to events which are to take place on earth, the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel introduces to us God's timetable for these events. In order to understand the background to the chapter, we will consider it as a whole. So, let us turn now to Daniel chapter 9, and we will read the opening verses of the chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now let us stop there and consider what these two opening verses tell us. I want you to notice, please, that Daniel, in the 9th chapter of his book, takes us to a time of upheaval which caused uncertainty. Did you observe that it was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes? It was the year when the great empire of Babylon had fallen, and when the Medes had taken possession of the kingdom. It was therefore a tremendous time of social and military upheaval. Darius has taken the throne. Babylon has fallen. What does the future hold? This must have been in the mind of Daniel. He had been in Babylon for almost 70 years, and now he wonders what lies ahead. So, this chapter was written, or the events of it took place, in a time of upheaval which caused great uncertainty. I want you to notice, secondly, please, that it was a time of personal danger. If we were to read the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel, we would see that at this time others were planning the downfall of this man of God. Daniel must have been aware of this. And, despite that, his interest in spiritual things still was as strong as ever. At this time, men were planning to bring about his downfall, and this led to him being placed in the den of lions. But nevertheless, Daniel's interest in the scriptures did not diminish despite the danger in which he now found himself. So, this was firstly a time of upheaval which caused uncertainty. It was secondly a time of personal danger. I want you to see thirdly, please, it was a time when he did not allow age to diminish his interest in God's program. He had, as we have already noted, been captive for almost 70 years. He was an old man, and yet despite that, he is still poring over the scriptures, still interested in what God has to say. Good it is when we retain our interest in the Word of God right through our whole days and finish our course with joy. Now, Let us turn and look at the chapter as a whole. We will find that it divides into three sections. First of all, in verse 1 and verse 2, we have the promise. Then from verse 3 to verse 19, we have the prayer. Then from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, we have the prophecy. Let me repeat that again. Verse 1 to verse 2, we have the promise. Verse 3 to verse 19, we have the prayer. And verse 20 to verse number 27, we have the prophecy. Let us now look at verse 1 to verse 2, which we have entitled The Promise. I want you to note, please, three things about these two verses. First of all, observe the value of Scripture. Daniel was a man who had received great revelation from God. He was a prophet, and yet here he is, poring over the writings of another prophet. He is reading the book of Jeremiah, and by so doing, is acknowledging Jeremiah as a prophet of God. It was to the book of Jeremiah that he turned for instruction. In the quandary, in the uncertainty, in his anxiety to know what lay ahead, Daniel turns to the words of Jeremiah. Let us value Scripture in exactly the same way. Let us not look outside of the Word of God to fanciful theories and fanciful notions to detect the will of God or God's plan for the ages. Let us rather turn to the Scriptures. Here even a man who had received revelation from God about things yet to be is not filled with pride, refusing to look at others, but turning to another prophet, he pores over the book of Jeremiah in order to detect the way ahead as God has laid it out. I want you to notice, therefore, that Daniel valued revelation given to others. He valued what God had said in the past. He recognized that he was not the sole individual to whom God had spoken. He recognized that Jeremiah had something to say, and therefore he turns to read that book. So, we note the value of Scripture. We note, secondly, that Daniel valued revelation given to someone else, and we note, thirdly, that God does not repeat revelation unnecessarily. Daniel has to learn from Jeremiah. God will not repeat to Daniel what he has already laid out in another book, and so God will not unnecessarily repeat what has already been laid on the pages of the Word of God. Neither will he alter or change what he has put there. So, in these opening two verses, we have the beautiful picture of this remarkable man of God poring over the writings of another prophet. Now we turn our attention to the prayer. I will not read the whole of that, but some selected sections. Let us read verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. Further down at verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. And further down in that verse, we have sinned against thee. In verse 9, we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11, ye all Israel have transgressed thy law. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. Now let us consider some of the lessons that we learn from this prayer. Learn first of all that God's revelation to him, and in a moment or two we will consider what that revelation was, but the understanding that he came to from the book of Jeremiah drove him into the presence of God. You see, he understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel understood from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, that the captivity would last for 70 years. And now, 70 years have passed. So, there has been revealed to Daniel from the book of Jeremiah that the time of the captivity is almost over. What does that do? It drives him into the presence of God. God is about to work. And the prayer of Daniel is a plea that Israel will be in a condition to take part in that work. The prayer is a prayer of identification. He identifies with a nation. He does not say they have sinned, but he says we have sinned. And he longs for recovery despite the long years of captivity. It was a prayer of understanding. Daniel clearly understands the causes of Israel's present distress. He repeats it on more than one occasion. In verse 5 and verse 9 he says, the cause was rebellion against God. God's word was seen by Israel as a restriction, and they rebelled against it. In verse 6 and verse 10, he tells us that the cause was the refusal to hearken to God. And in verse 7 and verse 11, he says that all were responsible, all Israel, the whole nation were guilty. And so, it was a prayer of understanding. But it was a prayer of recovery. Daniel remembers God's relationship with Israel. Daniel remembers God's mercy towards Israel. Daniel remembers God's joy in Israel. And he's praying for recovery because Jeremiah's prophecy has told him that it would be 70 years of captivity. But I want you to observe that this was not only a prayer of identification, and a prayer of understanding, and a prayer for recovery. But this was a prayer which was heard in heaven. We will now read the response of heaven to the prayer of Daniel, turning to verse 21 of Daniel 9. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Here we have the prophecy. As we have already said, a vital section to understand if we would grasp God's prophetic calendar. We want today to look at the prophecy under 4 headings. The meaning of the prophecy. Then the mathematics of the prophecy. Then the mystery of the prophecy. And finally, the monarchs of the prophecy. Let us consider these headings again. Firstly, the meaning of the prophecy. Secondly, the mathematics of the prophecy. Thirdly, the mystery of the prophecy. And lastly, the monarchs of the prophecy. Now, the meaning of the prophecy. Immediately, Daniel prayed. Gabriel was instructed to come to him. Now revelation will be given to Daniel, which goes beyond that which was given to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy takes us up to the end of the captivity. Daniel's prophecy takes us from that point on. The first thing I want you to notice when we consider the meaning of the prophecy is that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Put quite simply, this means that 70 years of captivity are about to end, but another group of 70 is about to commence. Let me say that again. 70 years of captivity are about to end, but another group, which Daniel calls, in the King James Version, 70 weeks, are about to commence. Now, that word weeks there doesn't quite convey what Daniel is saying. The word week simply means a group of 7. And therefore, it could be read quite simply and accurately this way: 70 groups of 7 are determined upon thy people. We will see that when Daniel spoke about a week, he was not meaning a group of 7 days, but he was meaning a group of 7 years. Therefore, when 70 weeks are mentioned, it is 70 groups of 7 years, or 490 years. We will come back to verify that when we consider the mathematics of the prophecy. Let us, however, grasp this fundamental fact that 70 years have passed in the captivity. In God's prophetic dealings with the nation of Israel, 490 years lie ahead. Now, if we consider that, we will learn one fundamental lesson: that This means that the release from the captivity of Babylon will not immediately bring about the fulfillment of all the promises of which the prophets have spoken. Full blessing lies ahead. There lies before Israel 490 years during which prophecy will be fulfilled until God's promises are a reality. Look at what will take place after the 490 years. Says the book of Daniel, after 70 weeks, after 490 years, he speaks of finishing the transgression. That means to bring to end acts of rejection against God. He speaks about making an end of sin, that is to restrain or to seal up sin. He speaks about making reconciliation for iniquity, that is for atoning and covering over iniquity. He speaks about bringing in everlasting righteousness, about sealing the vision, that is the end of all visions and prophecies as they take place. He speaks about anointing the Holy of Holies when Messiah will be in his temple. Daniel is saying this, that there lies before Israel 490 years of God's prophetic dealings with them before their final act of rejection against God takes place, before sin is finally sealed and restrained, before Messiah finally sits in his temple. There will be yet 490 years. So all that Daniel longed to see will not take place immediately after the captivity is over. Those 70 years have gone, but 490 years lies ahead before these events for which Daniel longed will become a reality. So that's the meaning of the prophecy. Daniel, things will start to happen, but the final consummation, the final great day when Messiah is in the temple amongst his people, will not come now. There are 70 weeks or 490 years yet to pass before that day happens. Now let us turn our attention to the mathematics of the prophecy. The period of 490 years, which I keep mentioning and which is so vital, is divided in the prophecy into three parts. The prophecy says this, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So that is the first division of the 490 years. There will be a period of 7 weeks or 49 years. The second division of the 490 years is a period of 62 weeks or 62 weeks, which is 434 years. So the first division is 49 years and the second division is 434 years. The third division is a period of 1 week or 7 years. So that totals 490 years. Division 1, 49 years. Division 2, 434 years. Division 3, 7 years. Let us run over them in just a little more detail. Division 1 is 49 years. Let us read of that. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now if you look carefully you will see that what Daniel has written is that it will be 7 weeks or 49 years from the moment that the commandment goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem until the wall is built again, until the city is secure again. So that is the first period of 49 years, from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until the wall is rebuilt round the city, 49 years. The second period of 62 weeks, or 434 years, is from the rebuilding of the wall, from the completion of the rebuilding of the wall, until Messiah be cut off. We read, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. So, that is from the completion of the wall until the cross of Calvary is 434 years. Let us just grasp that again. 49 years from the moment the commandment goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem until the wall is rebuilt. A further 434 years from the rebuilding of the wall until the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. That makes in total 483 years from the moment the commandment went forth to rebuild Jerusalem until the crucifixion of the Saviour. Now, that leaves one further week. There is 1 week, 7 years, which has yet to take place. And Daniel tells us that in that 7 weeks, there will be a monarch. He is the prince that shall come, and he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And he shall make a covenant for 7 years with Israel. And in the midst of that 7 year period, he will break the covenant. He will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So God's prophetic clock with Israel covers the 490 years in that way. 49 years from the commandment to rebuild the wall until it was completed. 434 years from the completion of the wall until the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, when Messiah shall be cut off. And then 7 years in which there comes a prince who shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, who shall confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years, but in the midst of that 7 years, he shall break the alliance or the covenant. That is God's prophetic calendar with Israel, covering 490 years. This is where we now come to the mystery of the prophecy. As you're listening to this, you may be saying, but that leaves a problem. It is far longer than 490 years, even far longer than 483 years, since the commandment went forth to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So what has happened? Almost 2,500 years have passed since the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, and the last week of this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. Does Daniel not say that it would be fulfilled in 490 years in total? The answer to that, if you read the prophecy again carefully, is that the final 7 years are separated out from the rest of the prophecy. The final 7 years do not immediately follow after the 483 years. There is a gap. There is an interval between Messiah being cut off and the commencement of the final week. That interval is a period of which Daniel the prophet knew nothing. That interval is an interregnum which was known to no Old Testament prophet. That interval is what we now know to be the church age. So, between the end of the 483 years, when Messiah was to be cut off, and he was, and the beginning of the last week, there is a period of indeterminate length, which we now know to be the church age. After the church age ends with the rapture of the church to glory, after that, the 7-year period will commence. In our considerations, we will see that it may not commence immediately after the rapture, but it will commence subsequent to the rapture. So you see, we can summarize the mathematics and the mystery of the prophecy in this way. From the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until the completion of the walls, 49 years. From the rebuilding of the walls until the cutting off of Messiah, 434 years. Then there is an interval of indeterminate length, which we now know to be the church age. Then, the last period of 7 years, when the prince that will come will make a covenant with Israel, which he will break in the midst of the wheat. It is that last week, that last period of 7 years, which we will be considering in more detail in coming lessons. During that week, many of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets will be fulfilled. It will be a week when God's judgment is poured out on earth. It is during that week that sin and iniquity and rebellion on earth will reach its horrific climax. It is that week that will see many of the prophecies of the book of the Revelation fulfilled. It will be a week when man's hatred of God and rebellion of God will come to their great conclusion. And at the end of that week, there will be the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus, who will come to defeat and destroy his enemies and to set up his kingdom. Thus, any prophetic student is greatly interested in the events of that final week, that final period of 7 years. If you want to study the mathematics of this prophecy, which we have mentioned only briefly, they can be considered in the excellent publication by Sir Robert Anderson, entitled The Coming Prince. In that book, Sir Robert Anderson lays out in graphic detail the mathematics that I have simply presented to you in shortened form. And he shows in that book that the prophet was accurate in the extreme in his 483-year prediction, right down to the crucifixion. If you wish to look into this in more detail, as I say, the publication, probably now out of print, but can still be obtained in good second-hand bookshops, is Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. Let us now turn our attention to the monarchs of the prophecy. In dealing with this last 7-year period, there are two monarchs brought before us. The first is the prince that shall come, and the second is Messiah the prince. Now let us turn our attention firstly to the prince that shall come. Note firstly that all his activity is opposed to the things of God. This is a prince who sets his heart to rebel and to rise up against God. It is recorded of him that he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It is recorded of him that his activities will all be against what God desires. Note that, first of all, this is a godless, rebellious, sinful man. Observe, secondly, please, that he does destroy the city and the sanctuary. He comes against Jerusalem and destroys it. Observe, thirdly, please, that he makes a covenant or an alliance with many for 1 week, that is, 7 years. Now note what Scripture says here. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now that covenant is with Israel, because the words immediately following confirm this. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now the sacrifice and the oblation will be taking place in Jerusalem. And this man has an alliance with Israel. And in the midst of the week, that is halfway through the week, that is after 3.5 years, he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So he makes a covenant or an alliance with Israel for 7 years. I want you to notice, please, the accuracy of Scripture. It says here that he confirms the covenant with many. Do you observe it does not say that he confirms it with all? There will be those in Israel who will refuse this man, who will realize the awful nature of the man, who will realize that this man is not of God, but is godless. And so Scripture, in its accuracy, says that he confirms the covenant not with all, but with many for 1 week. And then, as we have already noted, after 3.5 years, he causes the sacrificial system in the temple to cease. Obviously, before this, the temple in Jerusalem has been rebuilt, and the Old Testament sacrificial system has been reinstituted. After 3.5 years, this man causes that system to cease. I want you to notice, please, that he will be the one who will be responsible for the overspreading of abominations, even until the consummation. He will be the individual who will cause this sacrificial system to cease and will bring into the temple in Jerusalem the abomination. What is the abomination? The abomination, we will see in later studies, is that he himself takes the place of deity and sits in the temple to be worshipped as God. So what does Daniel tell us about this individual? He is opposed to the things of God. He destroys the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary. He has already, before that, made a covenant or an alliance with many in Israel, which he breaks after 3.5 years. He causes the sacrificial system in the temple to cease. And he himself, we will see in later studies, goes into that temple and sits there to be worshipped. That is the prince that shall come. But there is another prince. Daniel speaks of Messiah, the prince. And who is he? He is God's king. The word Messiah means the anointed one. This is the one who is anointed of God. This is the one to whom Jehovah speaks in the Psalms and says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. As we have said, this is God's King. When the prince that shall come is defeated, then God's King will be set on the holy hill of Zion, and then all conditions for blessing will be fulfilled. What a day, glorious day, that will be. We know that God's King is the Lord Jesus. We know that He is the Messiah. We have already quoted Psalm number 2, but should just consider it for a moment. We read in verse 6 of that Psalm, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." And who is this King? He is identified in verse 7. "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So, the King, Messiah the Prince, is identified as God's Son. What a day that will be when He reigns. We have looked at the prophecy of Daniel, and we have seen how vital it is to understand how that final week, that final period of 7 years, sits within the prophetic calendar. As we consider prophetic themes and coming tapes, you will see how necessary it was to understand the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. We have already stated before that the purpose of prophecy is not simply to educate us as to the coming calendar, but it is to affect our lives now. And therefore, as we close this day, we should take heed to the words of the Apostle Peter in chapter 1 of his first epistle, where he says this, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." He was thinking of prophets and men of old who examined Scripture to search what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Things that angels desire to look into. Now, says the Apostle, in view of Scripture, in view of coming things, in view of a promised glory, gird up the loins of your mind. That means disentangle your mind from all hindrances. Anyone seeking to run would be hindered by a long flowing garment and would gird it up. When Peter was working as a fisherman, he would gird up his garment so he could work effectively. Now, says the Apostle, gird up the loins of your mind. Disentangle your mind from all surrounding hindrances, from everything that would hold you down or hold you back, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Disentangle yourself, set your mind on coming glory, and work towards that, and keep that in view, and keep that in mind, and by so doing, your conduct will all be governed by these coming great events, and by the great promises which the Bible contains for those who trust the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we end this tape by quoting again the Scripture in view of coming events. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the end of side B of this tale.